did a great job. I know when you're uncertain, right? As I heard a conversation between Peter and Robbie earlier, and so Robbie asked him, "So how do you feel?" And he says, "Not good." And Robbie said, "Good." Lots of encouragement there. But it's a good thing when, you know, the Lord puts us in various situations and, you know, we may be asked by other people, "So how do you feel?" And we say, "Not good," right? And we're going to see what that is like in the life of Joseph this morning and how it is that even through those various situations that Joseph found himself in, that through them God had a purpose and a plan through it all. It was to refine, it was to strengthen, it was to place Joseph in a place where he could do the best according to God's plan. And we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 37. Real quick, Mario talked about the Harvest Crusade rally that's coming up this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock right here. This is something that Harvest, they put on their website. They start rallies all over Southern California. And this is just one of the many places. In fact, that day I believe they have three altogether in three different places, and we're one of them. I feel that it's an honor and it's a privilege to be asked to host one of those rallies. And so I would encourage you to make some time this coming Wednesday. Be here at 7 o'clock. They're doing everything. I'm just preparing a short message. I don't even know what Richard's going to do. You've heard him. He's come and he's taught here before. But they've got it all set up. We're just hosting. And I'll be doing some speaking. And hopefully just rally the troops to pray, invite, and bring someone to the Harvest Crusade, because we know what happens there, right? Pastor Greg is a gifted evangelist, and he brings the message, and the Lord has done some amazing work through that man in leading people to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to do this Wednesday, is just rally the troops so that we can be encouraged and built up so that we can pray, invite, and bring people to the Harvest Crusade. But I hope you don't wait until August 25th and 26th to do that. I hope that you're doing that now. And by looking around the room, it looks like you are doing that. I'm just encouraging you to continue to pray, invite, and bring people to the refuge and lead them to the refuge, who is Jesus Christ, right? And so, all right. So this morning we're in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. So please turn in your Bibles there. The title of this series is Overcome. The title of this morning's message is The Pit. Right Living, Difficult Circumstances. It has to do with the life of Joseph. Joseph was the type of Christ. And we take a look at the life of Joseph and how he does symbolize Jesus Christ, we need to take into account how we too, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be Christ-like. Many times we look at the characters of the Bible and we say, well, those are biblical characters. We can never amount to anything close to what they are. And that's not true, because they are men and women just like you and I are. They had the faith, they had the trust, they understood who God was. But they were men in the flesh, just like you and I. We are to be like Christ, sharing in his suffering. But listen, also knowing that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen, right? Joint heirs with Christ of the riches of the Father. And with that, as we go through these difficult circumstances, we can go through them with a little bit more strength, a little bit more just understanding that there's something at the end of this life which goes beyond our difficulties and our circumstances. Now listen, living right before God doesn't grant you the right to living without difficult circumstances. So oftentimes we live life according to the Bible, right? Some of you who maybe are Christians and have not been Christians for very long, just listen closely to this. Those of you who have been walking with the Lord maybe have experienced this already. But you become a Christian, you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and everything is going really good. You know, the Lord has put this bubble of protection around you. Things are going well. You feel like just singing hallelujah all the time and praises to God, right? And then difficult circumstances come into your life. A season of difficulty is born in your life. And it's at that time that many people have a choice to make. It's either continuing to trust with the little that I know of God, the promises that He has given to us, or abandon Him and wonder why it is that bad things happen to good people. Joseph, we'll see, was not shaken. He was not shaken at all. I was talking to Doug earlier, and we were talking how through the life of Joseph, no matter what happened in his life, he was not moved. He was not moved. And I would encourage you this morning and through this series that you would get a deeper understanding of who God is, and that we do things not in our own strength, but in His strength. That we understand that the riches of God are there for us, but we don't do it alone. That even in the pit, Jesus is there with us, and He'll bring us through those moments when we seem like we are just despondent and despair, sometimes even hopeless. But then we are reminded that God is with us, and He'll bring us through those moments. So let's get started. Genesis chapter 37, let's read the first five verses. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And now this is, just to get everyone up to speed as far as this chapter is concerned, because we can dive right into it, but there's a lot said in just those four verses. Joseph was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 30. He was born. He is now 17 years old. He is the son of Rachel. It starts Jacob. Jacob had two wives. He wanted to marry Rachel. He went to Laban and asked for her hand in marriage. And after 7 years of working for Rachel, on the night of his wedding, he went to consummate his marriage. And now remember, at that time there was no electricity, there was no light at night. And so he went and he lay with his wife, right? Well, when he woke up in the morning, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? The deceiver has been deceived, right? And what happened was that Leah was the firstborn. She was the older one, older between her and Rachel. And so Laban said, hey, it's our custom that the first one we give away is the firstborn, not the younger. And so he said, well, can I work for another 7 years for Rachel? Now, those first 7 years were but like a few days to Jacob because of the love that he had for Rachel. And so Laban said yes, and he worked another 7 years, and then he married Rachel. So now we have Leah and Rachel. Rachel is the mother of Joseph. Rachel is also the mother of Benjamin, which is the youngest of the 12 children, the 12 boys of Jacob. In fact, Rachel was, she had died giving birth to Benjamin 2 hours away from reaching Hebron, which is where they are right now. It's also something to note here that they mentioned that they were in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. The Lord told them to possess the land, and at this time they were still pilgrims in the land that they were supposed to possess. So that's something very important. These are the generations of Jacob, meaning these are the records of Jacob, which extends from this time, from the time that Jacob was mentioned, all the way to the end of Genesis, which is chapter 50. Again, Joseph was 17 years old. He's described as being a boy at 17. Not many 17-year-old boys like to be referred to as boys, right? But he was a boy, which meant that he was the youngest of the five that were out there. Zilpah and Bilhah were concubines of Jacob. They had two children each, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, and then there was Joseph. So there was five boys out there in the field. And Joseph came back with a bad report to his father. Now, it doesn't say that his father sent him out to get a report to bring back to him, but Joseph, nonetheless, brought back a bad report of his brothers. Who knows what they were doing? They didn't like him much. They knew that he was the favored one. He was the youngest, right? Other than Benjamin, he was the youngest little boy running around at 17 years old. He was the favored one. In fact, Jacob made for his son Joseph a robe of many colors. Now, what you call it, a long robe, a tunic, whatever, different versions of the Bible, different translations call that differently. It doesn't matter, really. It really doesn't matter. The point is this. What it signifies is important. You see, that robe of many colors signifies whoever is wearing it, whoever owns that robe, is the one who the father has selected to be, when he leaves, when he dies, who is the next in place of authority over the family. Normally that place is given to the firstborn, which would be Reuben. In this case, he is giving it to Joseph. Now, yes, it's the father's right to choose whoever he wants to choose, right? But for some reason, he leaned towards Joseph, and he made him this robe of many colors. Now, we see here also that one of the reasons why he favored Joseph was because he was a son of his old age. You know, the baby of the family. Now, we have a baby in our family, Isaiah, Zay-Zay, right? And he always asks, why do you call me Zay-Zay? Because you're the baby. But we look towards the youngest, and sometimes we allow things for them to get away with that we wouldn't allow the others to get away with, right? Sometimes, not always. Isaiah knows better. But, and it's not a confession either, because they all get in trouble, right? Anyway, the point is, let's get back to Jacob and Joseph. Joseph was favored, we see here, because he was also the son of Jacob's old age. And so he made this robe of many colors. In fact, because he was favored, his brothers didn't like him very much. In fact, they hated him, and they couldn't speak peacefully to him. So this is what we come to. This is the intro, and this is what's going to set the stage for the rest of Genesis and the life of Joseph that we're studying. So let's continue on. Verse 5 says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now, Joseph was 17 years old. So you would think that he would have enough sense at this time to not be sharing dreams like this with his brothers, right? But what I love about Joseph is that he understood the dreams to mean something, right? They were more than just a weird dream that he had. What I love about Joseph is he had no fear of man. That he was, even though his brothers hated him and could not speak peacefully to him, that he still, as the Lord spoke to him in this dream, in these dreams, that he shared with his brothers and said, "This is exciting." To him it was exciting. To them it was just another point of contention, right? Another point of arguing, another point that would add to their list of things to hate him by. But Joseph had no fear whatsoever. Now, what I love about this too, and something that I want to point out, two more things. One is that we learn to recognize God's voice. And I'm going to refer to 1 Samuel chapter 3 in a moment. The other thing is that a father, parents always desire something good for their children. And you could see here that as Joseph shared this dream with his brothers, the first one, that he was saying, "Behold, behold, behold." You know what "behold" means? It means, listen up, listen closely, think about what I'm telling you. He said it three times the first time that he had told a story about the dreams to his brother. Twice when he said it to, told the second dream to his father and to his brothers. But he said this and his father kept it in his heart. In other words, he thought about it. He rebuked him. He thought, "Who are you to say these things?" But then he kept it in his heart. He didn't lose sight of it. You see, this was the man who had already met with God. He had wrestled with God. He had been blessed by God. So he knew God's voice as he speaks. And this dream that he had, that Joseph had, as Joseph explained it to his father, as Joseph explained it to his brothers, his father knew. This is not a coincidence. This is not a bad nightmare as he ate pizza last night, you know? It was something that was divine, that could be a plan and a purpose that God has for Joseph. And so he kept the saying in heart. For you parents, don't you rejoice at the fact, at the times when your son, your daughter comes to you and they share with you a desire, something that the Lord has placed in their heart, something good. You take that to heart and you rejoice. You think, "Oh, I'm going to pray about that for my son or my daughter." I could just imagine that. That's how I feel about my boys. And that's what I imagine Jacob was feeling as Joseph said this. Yes, he rebuked him, but at the same time he thought, God has something good for him. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I just want to refer to it. You don't have to turn there in your Bibles. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, talking about recognizing the voice of God, it's a story of young Samuel. He is placed in the care of Eli, who is the priest. And this child was consecrated, was set aside for the purpose of serving the Lord. You see, Hannah, who is Samuel's mother, she was barren. She couldn't have children. And so she was praying one day, and Eli heard her, and Eli thought that she was drunk because she was praying, but yet no, her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. And so he came and he thought, "Hey, why are you drunk at this hour? What's wrong with you?" Right? And she said, no, "I'm grieved because I am without, I can't have any children." And so at that time, Eli said, "May it be so according to your desire. May the Lord bless you and may you have child." And at that time, the following year, Hannah was with child. And she completely devoted that child to the Lord. This is the child Samuel. He is now given to Eli, and he has come under his care. And he is serving the Lord. He's blessing the Lord. So, 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's when the Lord finally, what he does is he comes to Samuel. And he calls him. He says, "Samuel." And that's all he said. And Samuel rose up, and he goes to Eli. And he does it three times. And he says, "Here I am." He says, I didn't call you. Go back and go to sleep." He hears Samuel again. He gets up and he goes and he says, "Here I am. I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He calls him a third time and he rises up. And so now Eli's thinking, "Oh, the Lord's calling you. He is calling you." So he tells him, "The next time that you hear that, tell him, 'Here I am.' For it's the Lord speaking to you." And that's what he does. The point is this. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Much like Joseph, and for you and I. Remember, Samuel had been serving the Lord under the care of Eli, under his direction, for some time now. You would think that because he was serving the Lord in his house, that he would recognize the voice of the Lord, right? But we see here that he did not yet know the voice of the Lord. He hadn't learned to recognize it. He still had yet to grow and to mature, to spend time with the Lord, to know when he was called. See, for you, to you and me, sometimes we take it for granted. We become Christians and all of a sudden we want to be supernatural hearers of the Word of God. We want to do supernatural things in our lives and we want God to just bless our lives and abundantly, right? That doesn't happen overnight. Yes, you are sealed for the day of redemption. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. But you have yet to grow to understand who God is. And to recognize his voice when he calls you. It took Eli, the priest, to tell young Samuel, "Go, it's not me calling you. It's the Lord. Listen to him." Many times I have people, and I'm not going to discourage this whatsoever, people come to me for counseling, right? And that's a good thing, because I'll always point you back to the Lord. I'll tell you, here's the voice. The voice is of the Lord. You need to listen to him. You need to look into the Word of God for wisdom, for instruction, for correction, for reproof. But for us, we need to not be quick to go to someone else. We need to be quick to listen and just simply say, "Here I am, God. What is it that you have for me?" And go to his word. Get on your knees and ask him for wisdom and for direction. So that was young Samuel. Young Joseph here was given these three dreams. And he understood that it was just something divine. There was something special about these. They were worthy of being repeated to others, especially to his brothers, right? Verse 12, we'll continue. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And just to give you an idea of the location, geographically speaking, we're in Hebron, his father, Joseph's father, had called him, and he said, listen, your brothers have gone up to Shechem. You got to check them. And so he sent them up. And from there, what it is it's 50 miles north. We're talking about a 17-year-old boy. 17-year-old boy that was sent off by his son to go up to Shechem, 50 miles away. Now, it'd be hard for me to send my son Christopher 50 miles at the age of 17. It's like, just walk, it should be right there. But he sent him 50 miles away. Shechem. This required trust. This required integrity. If a father can trust a son like that, that means that the son has shown that he can be trusted, that he can go and do whatever it is that the father has asked him to do. And I pray that the Lord can send us to places that we don't think we can reach, but he knows we can. That we've had integrity spiritually speaking, that when no one else is looking, we are in the Word, we are doing what's right. We are being obedient to the commandments of the Lord so that he too can at times call us to those places, and all our response would be is, here I am. Where do you want me to go? I want you to go to Shechem. It's 50 miles away. 50 miles away? Yeah. But I know you can make it. I want you to go and do something for me. And so Joseph's father sent him 50 miles away to Shechem, right, 50 miles north. And we'll continue. And the man found him wandering in the field, so he made it to Shechem, right? And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers. He said, tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, Joseph could have said, I fulfilled what my father had told me, partly. I went to Shechem. He said to go to Shechem, right? And then come right back. They're not there. But he doesn't. He inquired of this man. The man asked him, hey, what are you doing up here? What are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they've gone. Well, they've gone to Dothan. Well, Dothan from Shechem is another 15 miles north. 15 miles. It's like it's a long ways away. I've already gone 50 miles. Now I need to go another 15 miles? But he went the extra mile, right? He said, you know what? I've traveled 50. My father gave me specific instructions not only to go to Shechem, but he also told me to bring word back as to how they were doing. So sometimes, again, a lesson for us. We go to Shechem, but then we experience difficulties. We're called to go to Dothan, and we fall short of fulfilling the whole call of God. We need to go the full distance. What is it that God's doing in your life? Have you stopped short of your Dothan? Are you in Shechem saying, you know what, God, I've gone this far. Haven't I done enough? No, son, I want you to go to Dothan. Why? Because that will fulfill the whole plan that I have for your life. But I've done so much for you, Lord. And he says, I gave up my life for you. Is another 15 miles not a good sacrifice for you in order to do and fulfill my plans and purpose in your life? What's your Shechem and what's your Dothan? I know each and every one of us has one. If we think about it, we've stopped short somewhere in our lives. Verse 18, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. I don't know about you, but as I read this, I mean, it's one thing to say that there's hatred in our hearts or that we could not speak peaceably to someone, but it's quite something else to actually conspire, to plan to kill someone. I mean, they saw this young boy, 17 years old, coming all by himself in the distance, and they felt such deep hatred and anger and bitterness and jealousy towards their own brother that they said, they all came together and said, let's kill this young boy. Let's see what becomes of his dreams that he's dreamed. When we allow hatred and anger and jealousy and bitterness to simmer in our hearts, you will not even begin to understand or comprehend what comes to the surface at times. Words that you thought you would never speak. Actions that you thought you would not be capable of. These were Joseph's own. They were conspiring to kill him. When opportunity strikes and your heart is bent in the wrong direction, stand by, because you will act, but you will act in a way that is contrary to the way God wants you to act. That is why it is so important for you to be in a constant state of repentance to the Lord. That is why that you should not let the sun go down on your anger. That you are to put things away from you that are not of the Lord, so that you don't allow the enemy to get a foothold. Have you ever had a door? You know, you have a door closing, and what is it that you do to make sure that it doesn't close completely on you? What do? You throw your foot in there, right? Don't you? I mean, guys do, right? Guys, you throw a foot in there. Hey, sacrifice the foot, right? And you keep the door open, and then you can open it all the way, right? Well, that's what the enemy does. It's like that foot is anger and bitterness and jealousy and all those things, and the enemy throws his foot in there. From the other side, it'd be quite simple to just kick the foot out and close the door, right? That kicking out of the devil's foot, of those feelings that are awful, is repentance. Just being repentant, just saying, Lord, forgive me. I have this anger, and I give it all to you. I turn away from that, and the opposite of anger is God's love. It's that agape love. It looks past the wrongdoings of someone else. It enables you to turn the other cheek and allow him to smack you again. It allows you to go the extra mile when you don't feel like going the extra mile. It allows you to do things that you thought you'd never do. But yet they conspired to kill Joseph. Verse 21, but when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hand, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. I'm kind of mixed as far as this is concerned, because we'll learn in chapter 42 that Reuben's heart was in the right place, that he reminded him that he never wanted him killed, nothing to be done to Joseph, and yet they did. But at the same time, Reuben was the oldest one. He was the one on whom all the responsibility would fall upon, right? Why is it that Reuben would tell his brothers, hey, listen, let's not shed his blood, but let's throw him into this pit, right? Why would he even do that? It's kind of like a little bit of compromise leads to death, destruction, all kinds of trouble. So he said, hey, don't kill him, but throw him into this pit. Don't you think that Joseph was going to return and tell his dad, hey, dad, I don't know what was going on, but they threw me in this pit? It's because you talk too much. No. And they threw me in this pit. You know, they were going to be in trouble. And so what was Reuben thinking? I don't know. I don't think he was thinking clearly, but he compromised a little bit. And let's see what that led to. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. This section is awesome because we know the rest of the story also, which is awesome. We're going to come to it. But the first thing that they did was externally, what did they take off of him? That symbol of authority, right? They took it off of him. They took that robe of many, many colors off of him, and then they threw him into this pit. Many times externally, people may think that they can stop what the Lord is doing by taking, stripping you of some things externally. But divinely, you have been anointed, you have been ordained to do some great things for the Lord. It just hasn't come about yet. Listen, each one of you, the Lord says, are his masterpiece. You're this canvas that God is painting out. He has the whole picture in mind. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Very applicable to what we're talking about this morning. Very applicable to the life of Joseph. People can do all kinds of things externally to you. Take away your job, take away your authority, take away your title, take away all kinds of stuff. And yet in the end, the enemy can never thwart the plans that God has for you and your life. Never. Submit to God's authority. Understand that he has something great for you. And ultimately, the greatness is not anything of you or what you can do or what you'll accomplish, but the greatness comes in the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you abide in, whom you are sealed in. There's something great. And they couldn't strip Joseph of anything, even though externally they took that robe off of him. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him." Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Now a few things here. The Ishmaelites. Ishmael came by way of Hagar. Abraham was married to Sarah. Sarah could not have children, and so she gave her maidservant to Abraham, Hagar. Hagar had Ishmael. And what is oftentimes looked at here is that later on, at the age of 99, and Sarah was 91, we have Isaac that is born. Isaac is the child, is the son of promise, whereas Ishmael is not the son of promise. You see the flesh and the spirit there, and they're always warring against each other. So the Ishmaelites are the Israelites' natural enemies. We also have the Midianites, who came from another concubine of Abraham, Keturah. Again, this is not the child of promise, and they are naturally also the enemies of Israel. And so we have these traders. They're going from Gilead, which is in a mountainous region just east of the Jordan, across from where they were in Dothan. And this was a trade route. They went from that area, and they came across Dothan, and they came down along the coast to Egypt. You could say it would be like us being here, and you have the Midianites and Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, which would be Palm Springs, coming across this area, going into Orange County, and then traveling south into Mexico. So that's pretty much the route that they're taking. And so they thought, well, this was an opportunity. Hey, let's not kill our brother. Obviously, they were still thinking, let's kill this young boy. Right? Even though he's in the pit, they were still thinking murder. So they said, hey, why kill him? What profit is that? Hey, let's profit a little bit from him. Let's sell him to as a slave to these Midianites and Ishmaelites. And so they did. They sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Took him out of the pit. Now at this time, listen, Joseph still had not done anything wrong. He had done everything right. God had spoke to him. He spoke that, right? He had been told what to do. He went and did it. He was obedient to his father. He went the extra mile. He not only went to Shechem, but he went to Dothan. And he still finds himself in this pit. Now he's being brought out of this pit, right? And he's thinking, oh, finally, my brothers came to their senses and everything's going to be okay. Oh, no. You're brought out of the pit, but now you're being sold into slavery. And he goes off with the Midianites and the Ishmaelites. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. And I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And we'll stop there. Reuben came back. We don't know where he went. Maybe to go tend to the flock. Maybe his brothers were hanging out at the pit in that area. But nonetheless, Reuben had left. He had told him, "Hey, throw him in this pit." He took off. Probably went again to go tend to the flock. Came back and found that not only was Joseph not in the pit, but he was sold to the slave trade, and he was on his way to Egypt. One of the things that they did was that even though Reuben came back, and we understand from Genesis 42:22 that Reuben's intentions were correct, that he, as it says there, that he had sincerely desired that his brothers would not harm Joseph. But again, Reuben will later be, as Jacob is giving out the blessings, will be referred to as the one who is unstable. We see this here. Reuben is very unstable. He even at that time had the opportunity to tell the truth, to say this is what happened, to bring word back to his father, "Hey, listen, I didn't want him harmed, and the rest of the brothers, when I came back, and I'll take full responsibility, sold him into the slave trade." He didn't do that. They took the garment, this robe of many colors together, one lie on top of another, right? And they took this garment, put animal's blood on it, and then brought it back to their father, which they knew his heart was going to be broken. Brought it back to his father, their father, and said, "Hey, tell us if this is your son's robe." You notice the language there? It's kind of like when I'm upset with my boys, you know, I tell Bettina, "Hey, your son did something." But that was the way they were feeling even at that time. Reuben, even though he didn't desire to murder Joseph, was still unstable in all his ways. The word tells us that we are to, if we lack wisdom, to ask for wisdom, to mature in our knowledge of the word of God, that we may not be unstable in the truth, that we would understand God's promises, that we would understand his truth and stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, that we would not be unstable in our ways, half in one day, half out the other. We need to be all in. Israel, or Jacob, was crushed. Talk about anguish. Anguish is what he felt. He was torn. And he expressed outwardly what he was feeling inwardly. Anguish. This was one of the reasons why they would tear their garments. Because of extreme anguish that would come across the loss of a loved one. There's also the tearing of the clothes because of someone who was speaking blasphemy. And so their father was in anguish. Listen, again, Joseph was doing everything right. Remember the series, the title of the series is Overcome. You could be doing everything right. The Lord could be giving you instruction and you understand his voice and you're walking in that direction. You're walking to your Shechem. You're getting to Shechem. You're going the extra mile. You're going to Dothan. You're willing to bring back report. You're willing to do whatever you've been called to do. You're being obedient to the Father's voice. And yet you could still find yourself in a pit, hated by your brothers, despised by them. But again, we don't read in this story that Joseph began to curse God. He never did. That's how we need to be. The pit, right living, difficult circumstances. Just because you're a Christian, that does not grant you the right to be difficult free. That's just not the way it works. I'm happy to say that the rest of the story just unfolds and we'll see. I want you to be encouraged to continue living the way God has called you to live, understanding that even in the pit, Jesus is there with you. Even as you're walking to that place where God's called you, God is with you the whole way, each and every step. And what he desires more than anything else is that relationship, that you acknowledge him, that his strength be your strength, that he receives the glory. And I'm just biting at the bit because I know what comes later. I know what I want to bring you to when it comes to the life of Joseph. I just want you to be encouraged by the life of Joseph as we've studied him this morning through chapter 37 of Genesis. That even though despised, even though he found himself in the pit, even though he was living right, I mean, that he was hated by his brothers, that he was loved by God, and God had, oh, so much more in store for him. There's hope for you. There's hope for every situation. If you're here right now, that means that God's not done with you. There's more to come. And we'll see that next week. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39. And I want to end with this. Psalm chapter 139. I just want to read to you. And the worship team, Peter, you can go ahead and come on up. Psalm 139. Well, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And I love how he ends right here. This is the relationship. This is what I was telling you. The psalmist goes through all of this, right? And then he comes to this point right here. It's right back to him and his relationship with the Lord. A surrender. Sometimes as Christians, we go through difficult circumstances and we're still pridefully and arrogantly trying to do it in our own strength. And he says, just surrender. Just surrender. I'm still with you. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It came back to him. In the midst of difficult circumstances, I would always point you to Jesus Christ and say, listen, he has something for you. He wants you to be strengthened, to learn. Maybe even your sacrifice is something that someone else will benefit from. Who knows? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But his ways and his thoughts, listen, are always perfect. Perfect. Joseph was a type of Christ. And for us, we don't have a type of Christ. We have the Christ. We have Jesus Christ. And I want to take a moment and just pray for you. Knowing that there's a lot of difficult things that are happening, taking place in your lives. I mean, we just had in Colorado, in Aurora, we had some person come in, kill many people and injure dozens others. They're going through difficult times, and that is just unspeakable and unfathomable. They're dealing with that, but you're dealing with your own difficult circumstances. And I pray that if you find yourself in a pit, that you find yourself in various situations, that you know that Christ is there with you, and that he'll give you his strength, his encouragement, and he'll walk you through those times. Okay? So let's pray. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me tell you this, that he's knocking on your door this morning. He's waiting for you. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that you turn from your sin, which keeps you from having a relationship with the Father. If you don't know that relationship with the Father, then I would invite you to know that this morning. That you would come and ask one of the elders or people who are up here to pray with anyone who needs prayer. That you ask them, how is it that I can have a relationship? Ask them and they'll tell you. We'll tell you. But let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation that I know in this fallen world, or that we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, difficult situations, sometimes in a place where we can call a pit. And even there, Father, you are with us. Your word says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you'll give us strength for the day, that you'll give us provision for the day, that you have a purpose and a plan which has nothing to do with evil, has all to do with peace. And so we thank you for that. I ask that you would just bless my brothers and sisters, that you would remind them of your promises, that they would continue to cling to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, thank you for speaking to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that this word resonates in the hearts of each and every one of us to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.